How did the world end up so confused in religion? And in particular, Christianity. Now, this struck me because this last Wednesday evening was actually Halloween night. I was on radio program, which was computer, digital, FM radio, with Gianni Hayes on the New World Order Disorder, which explains a lot what's going on in the world today, as far as what's happening politically and economically and things like this. But some of the questions that were asked were very interesting. And since I have not done anything for years and years and years and years on religions in the world, I thought that I would cover some of it today. We're going to look at several aspects of it. But Jesus knew that it was going to be that way. So we look out and we see in the world billions of Catholics, not billions, but a little over a billion Catholics who believe that they are Christian. We have hundreds of millions of Orthodox who believe they are Christians. And it's very interesting that each one points to the other and says, I'm right and you're wrong, which creates great problems. And then you have the Islamists today who are convinced that they are right and we are wrong. Now you throw in all the other religions of the world. You have Hinduism, Buddhism, you have native gods, demigods, you have Shintoism, you have Satanism, voodoo, spiritualism, atheism, and what all of this reveals is this. Man is by nature a religious being. Because even an atheist is religious. I heard an atheist say, I'm religious, because of his own beliefs. So then we look at all of the churches that are there, and the Protestants are 400 denominations. You have the Sabbath keepers, and there are 400 denominations of those when you really get down to analyze it. Okay, and all of them have varying degrees of truth and so forth. You have various categories of Christians. You have those who are acceptors, those who are believers, those who are professors of university, something like that. And you have the flatterers. So, out of all of this, how does a person begin to make sense from all of these varying, confusing things we're confronted with in the world? Now, we are told that God is not the author of confusion, and yet, in the Christian realm, that's what we see. All the way from monks and monasteries to snake handlers, all professing to be Christian. So we're kind of stuck in trying to say this one is right or that one is right, or we give our opinion or we have our feeling. So what we need to do is look at the scripture to find out, what does God say? What did Jesus say? And we have to claim the promise that Jesus said that if you believe him and follow him, of course, the way he said, the truth will set you free. So let's look at the spiritual state of the world today, and then we will see that Jesus prophesied that this would be so. Let's come to Revelation 12. And if you look what's happening in the world, and you look what's happening especially in the United States, we have never been at a time where there is such a spiritual warfare going on. And there are many good people out there, good in as far as that they are trying to hold certain values of Christian truth and trying to keep the society as much as they can in following with the Constitution. However, there is a power out there that is working that the world does not see, and that power is the power of Satan the devil. And he's the author of deception and confusion. Now, here a prophecy toward the last times we see. Verse 9, Revelation 12. And the great dragon was cast down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, who is deceiving the whole world. Now, the Greek there is a present tense active participle, meaning is deceiving on an ongoing basis. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. Now, that event is yet to happen in the end time again. But he is deceiving. He is the deceiver. He is the liar from the beginning. And we find, just like in the beginning, Satan was the one who led Adam and Eve astray. So likewise, in the end time, we find the same thing. And we find that Jesus prophesied that this would happen. So let's see what Jesus said. Let's come back here to Matthew 24 as he was teaching his disciples. And they wanted to know, just like we want to know today, Lord, when are you coming? How's it going to be? What is going to happen? Let's pick it up here in Matthew 24. So what we are going to do to try and answer some of these questions, and we'll find a good many answers as we go along, but what we will see, there is a unique history in the New Testament to show how that it developed out of the true primitive Christianity that Jesus and the apostles taught. And that they were confronted with the forces of deception from the beginning, from within and without, which we also at the end time are seeing the fruition of that. So let's pick it up here in verse 1. And after going out, Jesus departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to point out the buildings of the temple. Now this was, as another location says, that it was on the Mount of Olives. Now what you need to picture is this. Here is the temple area, and then you come down through the Valley of Kidron, and you walk up to the top of the Mount of Olives, and you can see directly across to the temple. And at that time it was a very spectacular thing, because from the bottom of the Valley of Kidron going straight up was a wall to support the platform of the temple, and that was 450 feet high. Then you have the whole temple area on top of that, and then you have the largest tower that was in the temple area was 105 feet higher than the temple area. So when you read there in Matthew, the fourth chapter, that the devil took him to a high point on the temple and set him there, that's where Jesus was. See? So the disciples are seeing this. Now this is, whenever you see a building, it's permanent, it is tremendous, it is something. But Jesus said to them, verse 2, do you not see all these things? He says, take a good look. Truly I say to you, there shall not be left here even one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. I'll just make a few comments as we go along. Today, where you see the Wailing Wall, where the Jews go to pray, those are not the stones of the temple. Rather, those are the stones of the platform for Fort Antonio, and was actually Roman property. And so the temple was actually south of where the Wailing Wall is. So it's quite an interesting thing. Otherwise, if that were not so, then what Jesus said here, there shall not be left even a stone upon a stone that shall not be thrown down, then that prophecy would not have been fulfilled if the Wailing Wall was where the temple should be. So, another whole topic, but the Mosque of Omar is not sitting on the area where the temple of God was. Verse 3, and as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him alone, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the completion of the age? And this is the question that always comes up. Everyone wants to know, and from the time of Christ down to now, there have been various times in history when men thought that Jesus was going to return. Now, verse 4, here's where the trouble begins. Then Jesus answered and said to them, be on guard so that no one deceives you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, we'll talk about the many here in just a minute. But if you're going to deceive people concerning Jesus Christ, as we'll see a little later, there is a different gospel, there is a different Jesus, and all of these things, down through time, have been changed. And the thing that is interesting, Satan does not come along and do things instantly. He works by change through incrementalism. A little change here, a little change there, given over a period of time, and then he can completely change everything to where evil looks good and good looks evil. Where truth becomes fiction and fiction becomes truth. And this is where we are today. So Jesus said, be on guard that no one deceive you. So because they're going to be saying that Jesus is the Christ. So if you want to see today how that works, just go on to Trinity Broadcasting Network and just look at all of them there and say, where is the truth? Who is the truth? Now, you'll hear some truth. You'll hear some good things. However, we need to ask the question, is part of the Word of God sufficient? Or do we need all the Word of God? Now, there's a reason why we have the whole Bible. And I submit to you, it's because we need all the Word of God. So let's look at this and see what has happened beginning back then. Now, let's first of all come to Mark, the 9th chapter. Okay? And we see something very interesting. Mark 9. And this was after Jesus cast the demon out of the boy when the disciples could not do it. Come to Mark 9 and verse 38. Mark 9 and verse 38. Now, this caused a little consternation with the disciples when they saw this happen. Verse 38. Jesus answered him saying, or John rather answered him saying, Master, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he doesn't follow us. Interesting set of circumstances, right? But Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one does a work of power in my name can easily speak evil of me. The one who is not against you is for you. Now, this is quite interesting when we begin to analyze, are there people beginning clear back in the days of Jesus who used the name of Jesus, who had religious works, but the question remains, were they teaching the truth unto salvation? Or were they, in spite of what they were doing and the good causes that they have, were they also deceived? Because you see, if you deceive, you have to have a counterfeit. If you have a counterfeit, you must have one that looks very close to the original. So again, let's see what Jesus said. So here we have those who are followers, who are clingers. Let's look at another instance here. Let's come to John the 6th chapter. John the 6th chapter. Let's see, there are a lot of people who were after following Jesus for various reasons. John 6. Now, this is where he fed the multitude. The 5,000. And there were people who, boy, this is something. What an experience that must have been with the five fish and five barley loaves and the two small fish to feed 5,000. And think about what the people, there were 5,000 there. Think about what the people thought when the 12 disciples went around and took the bread and broke it off and gave everyone some bread and gave everyone some fish. And yet there were all those fragments left over. Now, I don't know if in breaking off the bread, they could actually see the bread grow. But somehow it had to expand, which was a miracle in itself. Now, I tell you what, if you had that today, you'd certainly have a crowd of people wanting free food. So this is what we find here. There are people who come to Christianity for various different reasons, just like this. So when they finally found Jesus, let's come over here to John 6 and verse 25. And after finding him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Then Jesus answered them and said, because he knew the hearts of all men, truly, truly, I say to you, you do not seek me because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the bread and were satisfied. Now, many people fit into that category. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him has God the Father sealed. So here were those who wanted the physical food. So Jesus said, the physical food is not what you ought to seek. So then they said, which many people do, therefore they said to him, what shall we do in order that we ourselves may do the works of God? Because a lot of people want to do something for God. A lot of people have ideas that they really want to work for God. Do something for God. This is how we have so many different branches of churches start. Now notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, to believe in Jesus means believe in him as the Messiah, to believe that he is the Son of God, and to believe what he taught. Now, as we covered last week, if you believe, you will what? You will do. So this general statement, then, must be filled out, or if we could put it that way, expanded with the rest of the teachings of Jesus. Now, verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? So they continued on saying, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread to eat that came down from heaven. So now they're sitting there challenging Jesus and saying, having in the back of their minds, well, you fed us the physical food here. Now, wouldn't it really be great if we could have manna from heaven? Then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Then he begins to talk about himself. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world, or for the world. Therefore, they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me shall never hunger, and the one who believes in me shall never thirst at any time. But as I said to you, you also have seen me, yet you do not believe. So there are those who flatter. There are those who accept. There are those who use the name of Jesus. But they don't believe the way that Jesus says they ought to believe. So this is why we need the Word of God, so that we can understand what we need to do. And this is why we need to always look to the Word of God. And this is why we're producing the Bible that we are, because many people have explicit faith in the version of the Bible that they have, and yet many of the things are in there which are not correct doctrine. And many have taken liberty to change things. Now, let me just give you an inset right here. Come back here to Mark 7. Now, I don't know if you've read the NIV, but they completely changed this to make things conform to what they believe. See, but you see, the truth is, if you believe in Jesus, how do you conform your life? To his way, or does Jesus conform to your way? Do we believe Jesus, or does he conform to our belief? Same way with the Word of God. Today we have so many translations and versions out there that run from deficient to blasphemous. Let's look at just one little instance here. And he talks about the traditions and washing of hands and so forth. Now, verse 17, Mark 7. Verse 17, Mark 7. Now, when he entered into a house away from the multitude, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Now, we'll come back and we will look at the parable, which was that nothing, verse 15, that enters into a man from outside is able to defile him, but the things that come out from within him, these are the things which defile him. So they asked the question, what do you mean? Now, why would they ask this question? Well, they lived in Judea, correct? They lived their lives according to the letter of the law. Did they reject God's laws of clean and unclean meats? No, they kept them. So this presented a difficulty. But the problem was the tradition of the Jews, you have to wash your hands to get every bit of dirt off your hands before you eat. So this is what Jesus is talking about here. And he said to them, "Are you likewise without understanding? Don't you perceive that anything that enters into a man from outside is not able to defile him? For it does not enter into his heart, but into his belly, passes out into the sewer, purging all food." Now the Greek there, katharizo, means to purge. It also is the base word for cleanse. Now the NIV says, he said this, thus cleansing all meats. So that's a very interesting thing to realize with the Word of God. So many times, now the King James says it goes into the draught, which is the same thing that's into the sewer and so forth. So here we have what men like to do. They like to come along and add to what God has said, add to what God has given. So let's look at the tradition here, since we're right here in Mark the 7th chapter, and here's how confusion comes. And here is how traditions get established so that people believe it to be truth. Now let's begin right here in verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes from Jerusalem came together to him. And when they saw some of his disciples eating with defiled hands, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, holding fast to the tradition of the elders, do not eat unless they wash their hands thoroughly. Even when coming from the market, they do not eat unless they first wash themselves. And there are many other such things that they have received to observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and brass utensils and tables. For this reason, the Pharisees and the scribes questioned him, saying, "Why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders and eat bread or food with unwashed hands?" So that's the whole topic of it there, you see. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy concerning you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me.'" Another category of worshiping God. In this case, they'd go to Sabbath and then march out and forget God, or they would go offer their sacrifice at the temple and forget God. Honor God with their lips. In other words, lip service to God. And we see this today, don't we, in certain ways. Today it's called, in Christianity, those who have Christian values. You hear that in the political realm? Which means this. They push certain of their beliefs in the laws of God that need to be maintained and neglect others, which are probably more important. Now notice what this does. "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now here's a broad category, because this is how a lot of the deception has come in from within and from without, through tradition. Be interesting. Go back and study Jewish tradition. Go back and study Catholic tradition, etc., according to the doctrine, for the doctrine, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, for leaving the commandment of God. You hold fast the tradition of men, such as the washing of pots and cups, and you practice many other things like this. Yet they were religious, right? Yes. And these were religious leaders, weren't they? Yes. Well, the same principle applies today. Exactly. Verse 9, then he said to them, full well do you reject the commandment of God that you may observe your own tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. The one who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, whatever benefit you might receive from me is Corban. Now Corban, that is set aside as a gift to God. He's not obligated to help his parents. And you excuse him from doing anything for his father or mother, nullifying the authority of the Word of God by your tradition, which you have passed down, and you practice many traditions such as this. So this is how Satan has done it. Now let's see another warning that Jesus said. Because just as the Pharisees and the scribes and so forth were the religious establishment of their time, today we have a Christian religious establishment that began after the days of the apostles. They used the name of Jesus, they preached the name of Jesus, etc. Now let's come to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and we'll tie it together with where we began in Mark, the 9th chapter. John 7. John 7. Pick it up here in verse 13. Now, as we read these scriptures, let's just ask the question. With so many professing Christianity, and then you throw in all the other religions because they want to amalgamate all other religions together and have that fit into the coming New World Order, which is on its way, and that's why Gianni Hayes has her New World Order disorder, because many people can see it coming. Now, let's go to Matthew 7 and verse 13. If I said John 7, I misled you. Sorry about that. And let's think about what we see in the world today. Enter in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. Now, how can we identify this? All right, we will see in just a little bit. For narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. And that ties in with what Jesus said in Matthew 22, many are called, but few are chosen. Then he gives this to clarify how that is going to happen. Again, a warning, but beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, for within they are ravening wolves. And you can tie that in with Revelation 13 about the false prophet that looks like a lamb and speaks as a dragon. You shall know them by their fruits. You have to judge them by their fruits. Do they love God? Do they keep his commandments? Do the brethren love each other, etc., etc.? You have to put it together with all the rest of the scriptures. You shall know them by their fruits. Then he gives a parable of something which is true. They do not gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles, do they? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a corrupt tree produces evil fruit. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree produce good fruit. Every tree that is not producing good fruit is cut down and is cast into the fire. Therefore, you shall assuredly know them by their fruits. Then he gets very particular in what he says. So this is the point of being able to look out and see all of the confusion that is out there and begin to make some sense of it, because you go by the words of Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and he only taught those things that the Father told him to teach, and that's what we have here in the Word of God. Now notice verse 21. So this counterbalances what we read in Mark 9 to begin with about those who are not against us or on our part. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now that is quite a scripture. What is the will of the Father in heaven? Well, it's stated in the Bible. Is it the will of the Father who is perfect, who has given perfect laws and commandments, to abolish them? Is it the will of the Father to replace the teachings of God, Old and New Testament, with the traditions of men? Is it the will of the Father that great, vast ecclesiastical empires, such as the Roman Catholic Church, which is really a religious political system, you know, it has ambassadors from every country in the world. Notice what he says. But the one who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now we'll look at another scripture here in just a minute in 1 John, the second chapter. Now notice verse 22, many. Now who are the many? The many that went through the broad gate, right? Yes. The many preachers who were using the name of Jesus Christ. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy through your name? Did we not cast out demons through your name? Did we not perform many works of power through your name? Using the name of Jesus. That's why where we started, Jesus said, let no one deceive you. Be on guard, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. Now notice Jesus' answer to them. He did not say, well, it's a good thing that you followed 25% of my teachings. I commend you for that. He did not say, it's a good thing you followed 50% of my teachings. You're better than the other group. And this other group over here kept 75% of my teachings. Now that's really quite an improvement. Jesus didn't say that at all, see. Then I will confess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness, which the King James says, iniquity. Now, what is lawlessness? Because, you see, at the end time, we are going to be fighting against the mystery of lawlessness, correct? 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter? So what is lawlessness? Where they use the name of Jesus. Lawlessness is where they change the laws of God for their own traditions. Now think about what has happened with the traditions. It happened to the Jews. It's happened to the Catholics. It's happened to other Christian denominations and so forth, where they have their own traditions. Where does that leave them in the light of Jesus' words here? Now, verse 24, he expands it further. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and they're recorded for us today, and practices them, I will compare him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Now, who is the rock? Christ is the rock. In the Psalms, he's called the everlasting rock. So let's analyze this just a bit here. So you have to hear the words of Christ. What do you have to do with them? Accept them? Believe them? Yes, you need that. But is that enough? No, you have to practice them or do them. The Greek word there, poieo, means to practice them. And I will compare him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the floods came, the wind blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. We find in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and the rock that followed them, that is Israel, was Christ. For everyone who hears these words of mine and does not practice them shall be compared to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And you find the sand many places. Where? Right in dry creeks. And the rain came down, the floods came, the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now notice, compared to what Jesus was teaching, what the scribes and Pharisees were teaching. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teachings, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribe. Now let's add just a little bit to this. Let's come to 2 Timothy, second chapter. So here is the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Yes, and it is true, he wrote more than any of the other apostles. And yes, it is true, he understood and taught more of the grace of God than any of the other apostles. That is true. Now, let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 15. Now he's talking to Timothy, the evangelist. So here's a message for all ministers. Diligently study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's a right way to divide it, there's a wrong way to divide it, correct? Yes. But profane, avoid profane and vain babblings, because they will only give rise to more ungodliness, and their words will eat away at the body like gangrene, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Because we'll see in a little bit that beginning within the church there was an apostasy, which then was systematized in the second and third centuries, who have gone astray from the truth, claiming that the resurrection has already taken place, and are destroying the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands firm, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who calls upon the name of Christ depart from unrighteousness. And unrighteousness is sin and iniquity. Okay? Now, what does this mean? What other tests do we have? Let's look and see how this began to develop. Let's first of all go to the next track.